After a Christian learns some of the fundamental truths of the Christian life, how to walk with God and grow in Him, as we've been studying them together in these last few weeks, one of the questions that often comes to his mind is, how can I know the will of God for my life? He wants to know God's will. How can he find it? You see, now he's a genuine child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. He's put his trust in the finished work of Christ. He's been born into the family of God. He understands the amazing miracles that God performed in his life the second he put his faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And now he wants to grow. He's growing. I trust you're growing. But let's take our hypothetical person here. He's beginning to enjoy victory over sin as he's yielding his life to the Lord and walking in the Spirit and conscious of what he has in Christ and fleeing from temptation. He knows what to do when he fails, and we all do. He knows how to acknowledge his sin and say what God says about it and enjoy the forgiveness Christ paid for on Calvary's cross. He's learning how to rest in the Lord and find peace of mind and spiritual growth through the trying circumstances of his life. He's learned how to decide doubtful things in areas that the Scripture doesn't speak on, matters of Christian conduct, so that he can honor God and please him in his life. He's growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as Peter exhorted him to do in 2 Peter 3:18. Now, suddenly he becomes aware of this tremendous desire to know God's will in every little detail of life, not just matters of doubtful conduct, but every detail. He wants to please God. He wants to do the will of God. He wants to be in the center of God's will, in the place of God's appointment. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his life. Let me show it to you. It's in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Those first experiences of finding the will of God are the evidence that you're God's child. And that inner longing to know the will of God in every detail is put there by the Holy Spirit. Drop down to verse 16. "The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the sons or the children of God." That's the Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts, witnessing to us that we are God's children, and as God's children, putting in that those hearts the desire to please him. Now, we want to know how to find the will of God. And that's the whole point of today's lesson. How to discover God's will. How to get directions from the Lord. Now, in order to get into this subject, we have to establish the fact that God does have a plan for our lives. If we don't believe that, then the question of how to find God's will becomes an unnecessary one. God has a plan for your life. Now that's a beautiful thought to me. Since God is sovereign and omniscient, and he's been that way from eternity, or he isn't God, in eternity past he knew that a fellow named Richard Strauss was going to live, and he knew what would be best for his life, and he had it all planned. God's very best for me was laid out in eternity past. Now, not everybody follows God's plan, and they go their own direction. But God knew that would happen too, or he isn't sovereign, right? So even if they can't retrace their steps and go back and change things and find God's best, God has a best from that point on, or he isn't God. So wherever we are this morning, as believers, God has a plan for our lives. You say, "Oh, I miss God's will." I've had many people tell me that. Come into my study and they sit down and the thing that's eating on their soul and gnawing away at their very being is, "God called me into full-time Christian service when I was a young lad. And here I am 40, 50, 60 years old, and I know God called me, and I turned my back on Him, and here I am. My whole life's been wasted. And what can I do to remedy it? What can you do? One thing. God, here I am. At whatever age, at whatever stage in my life, here I am. From this point on, You've got a very best plan for my life, and I want to know it. I want to know Your will for my life. Now, God has a plan, and God is willing to reveal that plan to us. And that plan involves every detail of our lives. Now, let me show you a few passages of Scripture to establish this fact so that we can then move on and find out how to find God's plan for our lives at this point in our experience. Turn to Psalm 32, where we read our Scripture lesson this morning. Psalm 32. This is a promise of God. Psalm 32:8. It would be a good promise to memorize regarding the will of God. Psalm 32:8. God says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. You want to find directions from the Lord? They're available. God says, I'll show you which way to go. That's the opportunity we have as believers, to know the very mind of God concerning the direction of our lives. Turn on to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Probably the most famous verses in the Bible on finding the will of God, which we'll come back to in our study today. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and, here's the promise, Proverbs 3, 6, He shall direct thy paths. God says, I'll show you which way to go. I have a plan, and I'll reveal it to you, and you can know it with assurance. You can know you're in the center of God's will. Turn on to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58. Verse 11. Isaiah 58:11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. Here's a beautiful promise, isn't it? And satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. Thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. There's satisfaction and peace and joy and abundant life in the center of God's will. He promises to guide us continually if we want guidance. Turn to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Ephesians 5, 17. It says, wherefore, be ye not unwise. Don't be a fool, in other words. But understanding what the will of the Lord is. I said God had a plan. It involved every detail of our lives, and He was willing to show it to us. Now He says, don't be a fool, but find it. Understand what God's will for your life really is. Now, if we're exhorted to understand God's will, obviously, God isn't playing games with us. We can know it. We can understand it. Turn on to Colossians, two books later. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Colossians 1, 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul prayed that the Colossians would know God's will for their lives. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, literally, pleasing Him in every respect, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. God's will involves our pleasing Him in every detail. I said God had a plan. It involved every detail, and He would make it known to us. See, we're beginning to see this unfold in these passages of Scripture. Turn over to Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greeteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. What was Epaphras praying for? That you might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. We can know it. We can do it. We can stand in the very center of God's will for our lives. Now, we need to know what God's plan entails at any given moment in our Christian experience. And if we really want to know it, we can. Let's find out how. How to get directions from the Lord. I'd like to share with you four principles that have been very, very meaningful in my life. God has used them to direct me on a number of occasions. Very, very important decisions in my life, like the decision to come to Escondido 2.5 years ago. And I think God will use these principles in your life because they're principles that come right out of His Word. They're God's principles for finding His will. Four of them. The first one is this: be filled with God's Spirit. I don't think you can find God's will unless you know what it means to walk in the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 5, because that's where it's established. We read verse 17. It is absolutely no accident that verse 18 of Ephesians 5 comes after verse 17. You probably knew that already, didn't you? That's no accident at all. That's the way God intended it to be. He wrote it that way. Because the two ideas are more closely linked than most people ever admit. Verse 17 says, don't be a fool. Understand God's will for your life. Verse 18 says, and don't be drunk with wine, which is riotous, but be filled with the Spirit. And I don't think it's possible to know God's will without being filled with God's Spirit. Now, you remember two of the important elements of being filled with the Spirit as you go back and think through our lessons thus far in this Christian adventure. One of them was that we be living in victory over sin. Oh, I don't mean that we never sin. We'll not come to that place till Jesus changes our old sin nature in glory. But when we do sin, we acknowledge it to God. And we admit that it's sin. And we ask Him for victory over it. And we trust Him for victory. And we're growing. And at this point, at least, there is no known sin in our lives that we have not acknowledged to Him. Now, that's one important facet of the Spirit-filled life. It's a life where we're enjoying increasing victory over sin and growing in the Lord. There was another facet we studied. It was that we had to yield our wills to the Holy Spirit of God. Let Him take control of us, in other words. That's the whole idea here in Ephesians 5:18. Wine controls a man. Don't be controlled by wine. Be controlled, filled, occupied, controlled, dominated by God's Spirit. In order to do that, we have to yield our wills to Him. We have to say, God, I don't want my will. I want Yours. I want You to take control. You to rule my life. You to hold the reins and steer the rudder or drive the ship or whatever You want to do. It's You have Your will. I'm relinquishing my will to Yours. The absence of self-will, that's part of the Spirit-filled life. Now think of these two things in relationship to God revealing His will to us for a moment. The first one's obviously necessary. Sin produces that cloud of guilt which hinders our open fellowship with the Lord. How is God going to reveal His will to us when He's in the light and we're in the darkness of that cloud of guilt that sin produces in our lives? The channel by which God reveals Himself to us is blocked in some way. I mean, it's it's hindered. The open communication is hindered. We've got to be in fellowship with the Lord. And that comes by acknowledging our sin and by learning to live above those sins. So sin is a problem in finding God's will. But the second one's even a greater problem. And I don't think we often talk about this when we're talking about finding God's will, but as far as I'm concerned, as I understand the Scripture, it's absolutely essential. I don't think God really wants to show us His will when He sees in our hearts and lives a deep-seated resistance or rebelliousness or defiance against His will. In other words, God's not interested in showing us His will so that we can check it out and see whether we like it or not. He wants to see in our hearts an absolute surrender to Him, a yielding of our own wills to His. Then He's going to reveal Himself to us. And this is very clearly established in the 12th chapter of Romans. Would you look at it, please? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, famous verses. Look at them again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There it is, the will of God. How do you find it? First of all, give God your body. Yield your body to Him and all that your body contains. Your very person, your intellect, your emotions, your will, your desires, your ambitions, your motives, whatever, yield them to God. Present them to Him. And don't let the world press you into its mold. Stop letting Satan fill your mind with the philosophy of the world so that it directs your thinking, whether it's by the music or entertainment of the world or the literature of the world or anything else. Not that we can't ever read secular literature or listen to secular music or enjoy secular entertainment, but there is some that is designed to remold our thinking according to Satan's world system. Don't let him do that. Be not conformed to this world, but continually be transformed by letting God pour spiritual truth into our minds through His Word, by the renewing of your mind. Now, when we yield our bodies to Him, when we stop letting the world conform us to its way, and when we're growing in Him, renewing our minds through spiritual truth, then we can prove, it says. That word means to discern accurately. To prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. You want to know God's will? It starts right there in Romans 12, 1 and 2. It starts with yielding Him your body. And then you'll have the capacity for judging accurately what God wants you to do. And frankly, the command is there, and it's laid down as a condition. We do one thing that we may know the will of God. I would have to say that if we haven't done this, it's impossible, really, for God to show us what direction He wants us to take, on the basis of the principle which He Himself has revealed. So if that sin nature is in control of our lives and the flesh is dominating us and sin is reigning, we're not going to know God's will. We've got to get this basic matter settled before we're ready to decide any specific issue that we need to decide in our lives. I'm convinced that some folks want to know God's will so they can decide whether or not they like it. And if they don't like it, then by attitude, if not actual words, they say something like, well, thanks, God. Appreciate you showing me that, but I've got my own plans that I like a little better. And they go their own way. You see, God isn't interested in that kind of a relationship. The Bible says He's the potter, we're the clay. The Bible says, He's the master, we're the servants. And unless all traces of what we want are removed, we may never be able to find out what God wants in any specific decision of our lives. Oh, this is a heartbreaking thing. But over and over again, I've heard Christians say, oh, I want the will of God for my life. Yes, I want God's will, but I'll never... And then something follows that statement. I mean, it could be any one of dozens of things, and I've heard many different things. But I'll never break off with that person I love, even though he or she is not a believer. But I'll never go back to my mate, even though I left him or her with no biblical cause. But I'll never leave Escondido. But I'll never stay in Escondido. I've heard both of those. You know. Sure, I want the will of God for my life, but I'll never work with her in that department. You know. Or fill it in yourself. Sure, I want God's will, but... No, no. Now, don't expect to find God's will for your life if there are those reservations. Have you done what Romans 12, 1 and 2 exhorts us to do? You've got to if you want to know God's will for your life. You've got to go all the way back there to that lesson on enjoying the Christian life, remember, and victory over sin, and take care of that point. I think it was point number 2, if I remember correctly. Yield your will to God. It's absolutely essential. Now, this is not easy to do. I'm fully aware of that. This is difficult. And honestly, sometimes we're not even sure we've done it. We think we have, but we're not sure self-interest is fully gone. What we want sometimes keeps cropping up, doesn't it? To color our thinking. If it's a job situation we're praying about and we have this opportunity, how much money we make or what part of the country it's in sometimes becomes the overriding question rather than, God, what do you want me to do, right? Maybe God wants you to make the decision on whether there's a good Bible teaching church in the area for you and your wife and your children to enjoy and to grow under. Have you asked that question yet? And there could be other factors that God wants to introduce beside money and prestige and part of the country. I mean, we've got to ask God to remove all of what we want. There's nothing wrong with money, and there's nothing wrong with living in nice parts of the country. But God wants to know that we want His will above all else. And sometimes money is a factor. I'm not saying it's not a factor or can't be. It may be the most important factor from God's point of view in that particular decision. The question is, do you want God's will above all else? Whatever it is, lots of money or no money. I mean, whatever God wants. Is that what you want? Is that what I want? Young people, someday you're going to make a decision concerning your life's occupation. And maybe God has dealt with you already, and some of you are thinking, maybe God is leading you into what we call professional Christian service or full-time Christian service. And Satan's going to want to put things in your minds to keep you from it. Well, like, boy, you know, they sure don't get paid very well on the mission field, or, boy, I'm going to have to make some sacrifices if that's what I do. And those things are going to mold your thinking if you let them. Oh, why not say, God, I want your will. Whatever it costs me, whatever the sacrifice, it makes no difference. I know I won't be as happy as I could be, or will I ever enjoy the fullness of your peace and joy and contentment and satisfaction unless I'm right in the center of your will. And God, that's where I want to be. Be it the heart of Africa or Asia or South America or Escondido. I mean, what do you want, God? That's the important thing. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, Solomon said in the Proverbs, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Well, there are other decisions. Just let's bring it right down here to home now. You've been offered a position in the church, maybe to teach in the Sunday school or children's church or in the Wednesday night program, and you're trying to decide, now is it God's will for me to accept this position? What's influencing your decision? Are you saying, God, I want what you want above all else? Or are there things like, well, I really don't want to be tied down, you know? I like to go away on the weekends, and if I commit myself to this job, I'm really going to have to stick with it and give up a few of those weekends away. And I mean, what's influencing the decision? Is it totally what God wants, or are we asking more than that, what we really want for our lives? Maybe it's a matter of giving. You know, should I really give that significant amount to the building fund, or should I invest it? And if I invest it, maybe I can make lots more money, and then 5 years from now I can give a lot more. Maybe. But maybe God wants you to give it right now. And maybe 5 years from now we'll all be in glory. Who knows? And there's some people waiting to hear the word and be trained in the Lord that we can't house right now. What does God want? I don't know which he wants. I'm not saying one over the other. Maybe he does want you to invest it rather than give it. I don't know. The question is, what does he want? Have you asked him? Talk to him about it. Yielding our wills to the Lord. Now please understand, I'm not saying or even implying that God always asks us to do the hardest thing, or the least glorious thing, or the least lucrative thing, or the most sacrificial thing. As I stand here now 2.5 years later and look back on the decision God led me to make to come to this place, I would have to say it wasn't any of those things. I mean, there were some questions in my mind. There were some problems. There was a matter of finances. But as I stand here now, I mean, I know that God put me here and everything has absolutely turned out to his glory and praise. And I couldn't ask for anything more wonderful than the privilege of being right here today ministering to you people. It's certainly not the least glorious thing, or the most sacrificial thing, or the most difficult thing. It certainly isn't that at all. It's the most enjoyable thing I could think I'd want to be doing right here and now. God doesn't always ask for that kind of sacrifice. But the question is, the sacrifice, the money, the prestige, the glory, the difficulty, whatever, this is not the issue. The only issue is, God, what do you want me to do? Will you look at an illustration of this in Isaiah's life, please? Isaiah chapter 6. It's a beautiful illustration. Isaiah 6, verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, Lord, where do you want me to go? Isn't that what your Bible says? Oh, you're asleep. Is that what it is? Huh? Lord, how much am I going to get paid? Is that what it says? He didn't even know where God wanted him to do or what God wanted him to do. Where God wanted him to go or what God wanted him to do. He simply said, here am I, Lord. Send me. Out right into the dark. Don't even know what the commission is yet. And yet here's Isaiah saying, Lord, I'm available. Whatever you want to do, it's okay with me. Then God told him, after that, here am I, send me. God said, go tell this people. And he had a pretty hard message to deliver. My, it was difficult. But he didn't even find out what he was supposed to do until he said, here am I, Lord, send me. Right? Now have we come to that place in our lives where we're willing to say, God, anything you want, it's okay with me. Anything. Principle number one, be filled with the Spirit. Number two, and I've started all these with an F, see if you can remember them a little easier. Make them a part of your life and just build them into your daily experience. Be familiar with the Word. Be familiar with the Word. God's will is always in accord with his revealed and written word, the Bible. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 105. God doesn't speak to us in audible terms today. He has spoken to us in his word. And if you want to hear God speak, then read the Word, because that is the revelation of God's will. Now, I know that God's Word doesn't address every issue. I'm well aware of that. I've had to find the will of God, and never did it tell me in specific terms, go here, go there, do this, do that. But God still speaks through His Word. The Word contains spiritual principles that can help guide us in our decisions. The Word also contains direct statements concerning God's will for every believer. And we need to begin right there with those direct statements. We're not doing that. How can we want to know God's will about other issues that are not revealed in the Word? The Word, in other words, is the only absolute, invariable, known factor in ascertaining the will of God for our lives. The only known factor. We're groping in the dark. We're looking for direction. We don't know where to go. The Word is the known factor. Now, whenever we're looking for an unknown factor, we have to have some known factors, right? You young people, the junior hires aren't here, but they even ought to know this. Junior high school algebra. If you're looking for an unknown factor, which we'll label X, you've got to have some known factors to find out what X is. So if 2X equals 10, then X equals, what? Not a very bright group of young people here this morning. Right. 5. All right, we've got to have some known factors if we want to find the will of God. What's known? The only thing we have is this right here. That's known. Incontrovertible. Inspired. Authoritative. Inerrant. Infallible. Truth. That's what we know. You want to find God's will? Then get into the Word and start learning what God has to say from the Word. Now, there are a number of ways that God can lead us through the Word. For one thing, there are clear declarations of God's will in the Word. Let me show you a few. There are not many of these, but boy, this is the place to start, because you say, I want to know God's will. Here it says, very plainly, this is the will of God. Now, the first one is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. Is it ever God's will for a believer to have illicit sexual relations? Extramarital, premarital, either one? Is it? No. Not according to 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. It's the will of God that you abstain from fornication, which means all illicit sexual relationships. So you don't ever have to pray about that, young people. You don't have to ever ask God, is it your will? God has already told us His will in this matter. It's very clear. We can know God's will from the Word. Look over to chapter 5 and verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Last Sunday, we learned that we're supposed to give thanks in every experience of life. Do we ever have to ask God whether it's His will for us to give thanks? In some hard, trying experience? No. God says it's His will to give thanks in everything. That's His will for us. Turn over to 2 Peter. Well, let's start in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2. Verse 13. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you might put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. What's the will of God? That you obey the law of the land. Submit to every ordinance of man. The only exception to that would be if the law of the land made us disobey the Word of God. That's the only exception in the Scriptures. Peter laid down that exception. He said we ought to obey God rather than man. But is it ever God's will for us to disobey the law because it's a bad law? Now, it doesn't contradict the Word of God necessarily. We just think it's a bad law. Is it God's will for us to become involved in a demonstration that willfully disobeys the law? Is it ever God's will for us to do that? Not according to 1 Peter 2. We don't even have to pray about that. Because it says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man, for this is the will of God. You see? 1 Peter 4:19. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. We learned that last week that much of our suffering is there because, well, all of it is there because God permitted it to be there and he has a purpose for it. Is it ever God's will for us to grumble and complain under it? No, he says it's according to his will, and we ought to commit our souls to the safekeeping of him who is a faithful and wise Creator. So we suffer in the will of God. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's will for everybody to be saved. Not everybody's going to be because not everybody submits to God's will. But is it ever God's will? Or is it, let's say, is there ever an occasion where it is not God's will for us to pray for a specific unbeliever? Sometimes we ask, should I keep praying for that one? Well, if it's God's will for him to be saved, then certainly it would be God's will for us to continue praying, right? God's will for all to come to repentance. Now here are clear declarations of God's will. There are other ways of finding God's will in the Word. It doesn't say this is the will of God, but there are clear commands in the Word. I mean, it just says do this or don't do that. And it's clear, just a clear command. We know that's God's will for us, even though it doesn't finish the sentence by saying, for this is the will of God. We don't have to find that on every declaration of God's will. Look at a few examples, if I might show you some. Some I think that are very important examples. Like 2 Corinthians 6:14. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Now here's a command. It's a negative command. Some are positive, some are negative. This one happens to be negative, and they're in the minority, but it's an important one. It says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, if you're a Christian and you're considering marriage, for instance, do you ever have to pray whether God would have you marry an unbeliever? You don't even need to pray about it. God already told you. That's a yoke, you see. That's two people being brought together into one. Just like two oxen would be yoked together with that piece of wood that goes over their necks. And God says, don't do that. You say, well, but I'm already married to an unbeliever. Maybe I ought to get a divorce. No, no, God has some things to say about that too. That's over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Don't ever use 2 Corinthians 6:14 to use an excuse for a divorce. 1 Corinthians 7 tells you, if you're married to an unbeliever, stay there. Live the life in front of him. God will use your life to set him apart for special treatment, or her, whatever it is. But if you're considering marriage, you don't even need to ask God whether you should marry an unbeliever. He's already told you. Don't. Now, if you want his will, you'll listen to his word. It's the only known factor in finding the will of God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 is a good one. Maybe I'm not being fair picking on the negative ones because they are in the minority in the New Testament, but it says in Philippians 4, 6, don't worry about anything. Now that's a command. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Is it ever God's will for us to worry? No, not according to Philippians 4:6. You say, well, I'm not really worried, I'm just a little bit concerned. Or I knew one dear lady who wouldn't show up for church once in a while. I asked her husband how she was, and he would say, well, she had an attack of nerves. Well, that's a good euphemism, isn't it, for sin? Sounds nice, doesn't it? An attack of nerves. God says, don't worry about anything. That's His will for our lives. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. A lot of people who were finding have become members of Bedside Baptist Church, you know? They don't come anymore. We call to find out why they don't come. Well, you know, we get lots of good churches right here on television, and we can worship the Lord here as well as anybody else. Yeah, but that's not what the Word says. It doesn't say how often we're to come. I'm not saying it's commanding us to be here, you know, every time the doors are open. No. But when your attendance with other believers to learn the Word and worship the Lord corporately begins to fade away so that it goes for months on end, you know, and you're never here, then you're not obeying the word and will of God. Well, we could go on. There are hundreds of these in the New Testament. You want to know God's will? Read the Scripture. There are also principles in the Word that help us. Principles. It's not do this, don't do that, but just a statement of fact. Let me just show you one, okay? Before we close this morning. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. Clear declarations of the will of God, definite commands from the Word of God, principles in the Word. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. But this I say, he who soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he who soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now there is a command there. Decide what you're going to give with purpose and give it, not grudgingly. But here's the principle. God loveth a cheerful giver. Doesn't say give cheerfully, does it? Doesn't say don't give in some other way, but give. Or it says God loves a cheerful giver. Just a general principle. But the idea is very clear, isn't it? God wants us to give happily. That word means with happiness, with gladness. It means with a merry heart. Give cheerfully. And God also establishes another principle. You give sacrificially and cheerfully, God's going to allow you to reap bountifully. And if you don't, you won't. That's the principle in verse 6. Now, it doesn't say give cheerfully. Give bountifully. Here it doesn't anyway. It just says God's going to bless you if you give bountifully, and God loves a cheerful giver. General principles. It's a good illustration of several principles that would guide our giving, you see, if we really wanted to do the will of God in relationship to this matter of giving. And there are many others of these, like 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away, all things become new. It's not a command, but it is a statement of fact telling us what happens in the life of a true believer. Old things begin to pass away. Things take on a new atmosphere and a new reflection, a new hue altogether. All things become new.